Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. Previously, we heard Dr. Beakey speak of the miracle of Christ casting demons out of a man so that he ended up clothed and in his right mind. In this message, Dr. Beakey will continue in this account and speak to us of what is your mind towards Christ. Is it a right-clothed mind or a fearful, rejecting mind? As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear church family, 2 weeks ago we heard of a man who was out of mind. He was controlled by demons, you recall. Tonight, we look at him and the fruits of his being brought back into his right mind. Clothed, the Bible says, and in his right mind. We spoke a few weeks ago on the theme of Jesus' victory in a triple power struggle. We saw his victory over the man with an unclean spirit, then his victory over the devils who possessed him, and we got just a bit into our third point over the man who is now changed and clothed and in his right mind. And I want to read that verse again, verse 15, and preach to you from the remainder of this passage through verse 20, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. My theme tonight is, what is your mind toward Christ? After all, Christ is a central figure here in this story, not the man clothed and in his right mind. The real question tonight, the real question in Mark 5 is, what is your mind toward Jesus Christ? I want to look at four thoughts with you. Do you have a right clothed mind? That's thought one. Or thought two, a fearful rejecting mind. Or three, a longing, grateful mind. And four, an obedient, evangelistic mind. So what is your mind toward Christ? A right clothed mind, a fearful rejecting mind, a longing, grateful mind, an obedient, evangelistic mind. Now we left in the middle of this story last time the demons being allowed by Jesus to enter into a herd of swine, of pigs, boys and girls. And these 2,000 pigs ran down a steep embankment and drowned themselves in the sea. And at the end of the sermon, you remember, I asked the question, why would Jesus do this? What sense does it make to have all these pigs killed when he could have just sent the demons away? And remember, there were four thoughts. I'll just give them to you now in a sentence each, but we developed these thoughts. Jesus here is, number one, teaching us to recognize his sovereignty and supremacy over all things. Also, the beasts of the field. Second, Jesus is teaching us the incomparable value of one soul. And one soul, clothed and in its right mind, is of more value than 2,000 pigs. Third, we saw that Jesus often uses the loss of property or the loss of businesses for people's salvation. That's got to be our prayer right now for all those hundreds of farmers that have lost their entire crops in central Iowa. And fourth, Christ also does this to offer the gospel. Because it draws so much attention, it brings out people from the city and the country to come out and see and observe what has happened. And also the herdsmen themselves are invited to come to Jesus. Jesus is saying through this rather surprising event, see who I am, see what power I have, notice what I can do, consider my authority and my power and my compassion, and come and believe in me. Now then, verse 14 tells us that when the witnesses, and this is where we're picking up tonight, when the witnesses saw what happened to the man with an unclean spirit and to the 2,000 pigs, and that Jesus has the victory over both of them, this was amazing news in the city, in the country, and both city folk and country folk come out to see the results of this fantastic story. Is it really true that infamous Legion is clothed and in his right mind? And so verse 15, the beginning of our text tonight says, and they come to Jesus. They all came to Jesus. City folk, country folk, farmers, to see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind. A miracle has happened. There is a right clothed mind. Legion is no longer legion. Legion, you recall last time, we tried to develop that. He was a stranger of himself. He was a stranger to other people. He was a stranger to God. He had no real friendship, no real connections. He was a loner. He was separated from all real friendship and fellowship. But now, he's restored. He's restored by the victorious power of Jesus Christ to himself, to his fellow man, and to God himself. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. Well, what does that actually mean? Well, it reminds us right away, doesn't it, of the prodigal son who ends up in the pigsty and has pig's food to eat and then comes to himself. Comes to himself. Begins to think even common sense thoughts. But even the servants have bread enough and to spare in my father's house. What am I doing sitting in this pigsty when I could have something so different, so much better? You see, when God enters into a person's life, he begins to see, I'm living a worthless life. I could have such a better life. I could have my sins forgiven. I could have the best fellowship with the saints of God in the world. I could have Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I could have a home laid away for me in heaven. I could have all things work together for me for good in this life. I could learn contentment in the greatest of trials. I could have all these things. I could really have it all in Jesus Christ. And then we come to ourselves, you see. This is what's happening to this man. He sees he's been his own worst enemy. He sees his own greatest need. He needs Jesus. He comes to himself. When he comes to himself, he puts on clothing. It's like his mind returns. His mind returns. He embraces, even outwardly, common sense things. And that, of course, is just what our nation needs at this time. More than ever before, perhaps. Things that are being embraced. I mean, foolish things. Like we're going to control crime by reducing policemen and cutting out the budgets. And zoom, the crime goes up in all these cities within weeks. And we're still doing it? Where is your right mind, mayors in America? You see, but that's just typical of man by nature. We do such foolish things because really our mind is not grounded in the basic reality of who man is, of who we ourselves are, and what our needs are. The Bible is very plain. We need government, we need policemen, we need people to control so that society doesn't break out into the kinds of protests and riots that we have. This is common sense. But this man couldn't see it, and many people in America today can't see it. In fact, many, many politicians, particularly on one side of the aisle, nearly all of them, have not said a word against it. Not a word against it. Where is our mind? Without the Spirit of God, we lose our mind. But with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, we regain our right mind, even in outward things, but especially in spiritual things. And we come to ourselves, and we begin to see everything in a new light, in a biblical light. Sin becomes sin, and Christ becomes Christ, and grace becomes grace. We regain our mind toward ourselves. But also, instead of being isolated from community life, we find him restored to his fellow men by Christ, who told him, go home to thy friends. You're going to have friends now. Go home to thy friends, he says. Because you're in your right mind. You can be restored to people as well. And finally, instead of hating God, we find that he begins to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus has done for him, and all men marveled. You see, now he loves Jesus Christ. Now he wants to be in Jesus' presence. Now he wants to have communion with him and be his disciple. Christ's victorious power changes this man's threefold estrangement and alienation from himself, from his neighbor, and from God into a threefold reconciliation and restoration to himself, to his neighbor, and to God. When you come into your right mind, the power of Christ's amazing grace makes you view God differently, your neighbor differently, and yourself differently. And this wonderful change is what the living power of Jesus can do. Jesus doesn't only gain the victory over Legion and the devils that possessed him, but he also changes the man with an unclean spirit from deep within him. And the city and country folk, however many hundreds there were, they all see it with their own eyes. This man is changed. They see a vital display of living Christianity. They see that Christianity, before their eyes, is not a new decision or a new philosophy or just a new way of life or just a reception of some new worldview. But Christianity is a supernatural, radical, divinely omnipotent change of heart and life. Now, I love what Luke adds here in his account of the story. He said, the changed man is sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? At the feet of Jesus. Martin Luther once said, you want to know what being saved is? Being saved is going lost at the feet of Jesus. Losing your own righteousness. Surrendering to Jesus Christ. That's what this man experienced. He was full of rage. The devil was his Lord. But now he's calm. He's at peace. He sits at the feet of Jesus, confessing him, knowing him, believing in him, loving him, learning of him, and expressing that he wants to be with him. And those are all marks of grace, aren't they? Isn't that exactly what happens when God saves us? We want to be with Jesus. We know him, we confess him, we believe in him, we love him, we learn of him. This man's no longer naked. The shame has been taken away. He's clothed. That's a picture of justification. It's a picture of what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. When they were ashamed, when they lost their mind and sinned against God, who never did them any ill. And God renovates them from within and then clothes them with the skins of animals, bloody justification pictured in the garden. This is a picture of justification, a metaphor, as it were, in vivid language for us. The man is sitting and clothed in his right mind. And that's what happens. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit draws you and you come to Christ. You see, when we're not in Christ, well, rather than worshiping the Creator, deep down we're really worshiping the creature in one way or another. And we lose sight of what reality is. Reality is all about God and our relationship with Him. If we don't have God, Jeremiah says we're like dead bones that don't live. But the good news is Jesus can change that. He can breathe life into the dead bones, and the dead bones arise and they gain flesh and they live. He can do that for you too. No matter how long you've been unsaved, He has the power to do that, even with one word. And you'll know it when He does it, because you'll start thinking differently. You start thinking rightly, and your life will change for the better, in the sense that you will begin to experience, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Behold, the former old things are gone away, and all things have become new. You see, then you'll begin to understand, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You begin to think differently about materialistic things. You begin to think differently about the souls of your loved ones, about God Himself, about your relationship with Him, about what life is all about. You begin to experience that joy and purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life are all about a relationship with Jesus. And through Him, you can love one another. And you develop this right mind of Scripture. Your mind begins to line up with what Scripture teaches. That's a right mind. A right mind is a biblical mind. There's nothing you begin to say so precious as the pearl of great price. I will sell all to have Jesus, for He's my love. He's my Savior, my friend, my Lord, my God, my all in all. That's what happens when you get in your right mind. You become a sin hater and a Christ lover and a holiness pursuer. So I say this in love to all of you and to myself. Are you and I in our right mind? You know, we could plumb this a little deeper, and we would actually have to conclude that whenever we sin, we're losing our mind. Even when a believer sins, he's losing his mind. How could you sin against God who treats you so well? Sin is wrong thinking in the mind. It's losing your right mind. Sin is dastardly. Sin is heinous. Sin is anti-God. But Jesus can conquer sin. Jesus knows how to put us in our right mind. Well, thanks be to God, this man was put into his right mind. And now you will think, won't you, that all these people, hundreds of people that came out to see this, they're all going to be persuaded now. They're all going to bend the knee before the Lord and say, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Like the people of Israel, when they saw what the Lord was doing through Elijah. But no, those who are watching, and that's our second point of this sermon, have a fearful, rejecting mind. How utterly astonishingly foolish. They've not only seen the dead pigs, but they've witnessed the compassion of Jesus to Legion. They've witnessed the power and the miracle of His deliverance. And how do they respond? Well, look at the end of verse 15. And they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? They were afraid. Afraid because of the awe of the divine? Yes. Afraid because of the slavish fear of the eternal God? Yes. Afraid because of the power of Christ? Yes. But they're also afraid because of their own guilt, their own sinful, shameful lives. They were afraid perhaps because of how they even had treated Legion so differently than Jesus had treated him. They had chained him. They had wished him dead. Legion's conscience was now at peace, but theirs was terrified. And they began to pray, verse 17 says, pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. This is amazing. They beg Jesus to leave. The one hope, the one healer, the one savior. They were afraid of him too. Who is he before whom devils fear and fly? They didn't want to witness extraordinary happenings like scores of devils entering into pigs and casting them into the sea. They felt uncomfortable with seeing this unclean spirit cast out of this man miraculously healed. Everything was unsettling. What would Jesus do next? They feared the future too. They were comfortable in their old way of life. So they said, go away, Jesus. Go away. So these people failed to see the reality of the devil and his destructive power in their own lives. They failed to see who Jesus was and the cost he would have to pay to set free sinners like the demoniac and them. They failed to see their own need, their dire need for this Savior. All they saw in Jesus was a powerful exorcist who cast out demons and little more. So they said, please leave. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, says in his Crown and Glory of Christianity, his book on holiness, they preferred their swine before a Savior. They'd rather lose Christ than lose their pigs. They preferred things over the person. Brooks writes, they present a wretched petition for their own damnation. They plead with him to leave the region. Though there's no misery, no plague, no curse, no wrath, no hell compared to Christ's departure from a people, yet men bewitched with the world will desire that he departs. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And yet when we're unsaved, we don't really want Jesus too close to us, do we? He might change our life. Well, he will change your life. He'll change your life big time. But it will all be good. It'll be good for you. You see, consider a man and a woman who live a sinful life, doing what they want, whenever they want to do it, and how they want to do it. In God's common grace, we grow accustomed, even in a kind of religious orthodoxy, to living our own lifestyle, to living our own desires. We have no realization by nature what it means to be unsaved, to be spiritually dead, to be unprepared to meet a holy God in and through the blood of Jesus. But when Jesus comes and changes you from within, your eyes go open. To be unsaved. I'm unprepared to meet God. I have no advocate to plead my case in heaven. I have no intercessor to plead and pray for me. I'm lost. I'm on my way to perdition, to everlasting hell. It just changes everything. And you begin to hate sin. You begin to love Jesus. You begin to see he's the one thing needful. What a sad indictment these words are upon these city folk and these country folk, that they wanted Jesus to leave. How do you feel about Jesus? What is your mind toward Christ? Do you need him? Do you need him desperately? Or do you prefer the old, empty, customary, sinful way of living than the new divine way of Christ's kingdom? That way that compels you to respond to his imperative, take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow me. See, that's just the rub, isn't it? You don't want to take up the cross. You don't want to deny yourself. You don't want to follow Jesus. That's the problem. And what you don't see, because you're not thinking rightly, your mind isn't right, and it's not lined up with with the Word of God is that when you take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow Him, you really receive all in Him. Everything belongs to the righteous. The meek shall inherit the earth. See, when your mind is thinking rightly, you don't say, Jesus, depart from me. Jesus, leave me alone. Jesus, let me just live my old customary way of life of remaining unconverted. Jesus, let me just continue hugging my doubts and idolizing my fears while all the while continuing in unbelief. No, no, no. When you think rightly, you say, Christ is here today. Christ is here tonight in this house of prayer. He's offering Himself through the preached word. Oh, my soul, do not be like one of these Gentile folks from the city or the country who leave Jesus alone, who want Him to be gone, but repent and confess your sin and put all your faith in Christ, oh, my soul, and be willing to sit at His feet, because if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Free from the dominion of Satan and sin. Don't you want that? Free from frustrations and fears in Christ. Free from suspicion of and hostility towards your fellow men. Free to serve God. Free to be yourself, your true self in Christ. Free to love your neighbor. That's the kind of freedom Jesus offers to poor, needy, empty sinners who need Him. You can have real life in Christ. That's what the crowd sees in the man sitting at the feet of the Lord of glory. But they don't have eyes to see it and hearts to understand it. So they say, Jesus, be gone. And Jesus goes. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, they began to pray to Him to depart out of their coasts. And when He was coming to the ship, verse 18 says, He's leaving. They're sending away their only hope. Imagine that. When He was coming to the ship. You know, when we read this story, we just read over those words. But these are tragic words. When He was coming to the ship. He's leaving. They pray Him to leave. And He's responding. What a tragedy. Do you realize that every time you leave a sermon and you don't respond to the imperatives of that sermon, you're saying, Jesus, leave. And He does.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."